Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 41. Last week we covered verses 28 to 40 as Jesus said that he was the true bread that came from heaven. Remember, the Jews were arguing with him and saying, hey, look, we know our fathers received manna from, you know, from Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, Moses didn't give them the wilderness. Jesus corrected them and said, God gave the children of Israel manna. We looked at the proof of God's existence last week, and that many people try to work their way into heaven by their works. They think they have to work their way into heaven. It seems like people always need to have a sign to believe, and yet we're told in God's word that creation itself is proof that there is a God and a creator. Well, this morning in our text, as we begin in verse 41, Christ makes it clear that we can't go to heaven unless we give our lives to him. And you know, as I was looking at the text this morning, I was reminded of one of my friends that I used to ride with before I became a Christian. And actually, him and his wife had owned that, what is that bar out 18? It's called the Iron Hog or something like that. I don't know if you guys, hopefully you guys don't know where it's at. What am I saying here, Lord? You know, do you know where that's at? Yeah, right. Whew. Anyways, he had gotten brain cancer, and he was dying, and many times I shared with him, because I was a Christian, I didn't go to the bars and that stuff when I had gotten saved, but he'd come by, and I'd share Christ with him, and he'd always say, you know what, Rick, I don't need that, man. I've always been able to get myself out of my messes. I've been able to work things through. I mean, I don't need none of that. And so, you know, I got a call from his wife, Dana, and she says, hey, you know what, Claire is sick. He's sick and he's dying. In fact, they've only given him a couple days. And I go, wow, where is he? And she goes, well, he's in bed. And, you know, we're going to have hospice come in and everything. And she goes, can you come and see him? And I said, sure, but, you know, I'm going to share with him about Jesus. And she goes, well, at this point, she wasn't a believer. She goes, at this point, I'm fine with whatever you want to do. So I went out there, and I went in the bedroom there, and man, he was laying on the bed, and he kept pulling his legs up and just going, man. And I go, Claire, what's the matter? And he goes, I feel like my feet are on fire. It's like my legs are burning. And you know what? God gave me a peace. And I said, you know what, Claire? That's the very flames of hell. That's the flames of hell. And unless you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to close your eyes. You're about to close them, and you're going to end up in hell for eternity. And he said, Rick, I told you, man. I told you. I don't believe in that stuff. And you know what? I'm good. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do it. I've done it before. I'll do it again. I said, you know what, man? This time might be it. You have cancer in your brain, man. You're dying. The doctor said you only have a couple days. And, you know, I told him, I says, what you need to do, you need to pray. I'm going to be leaving here. I don't know if I'm going to see you again, but you need to pray. You can pray and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I surrender my life to you. I give it to you, Lord. Write my name in your book of life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, Clara, that's all you have to do. And he says, all right. He thanked me and said, I'll see you. And I left. 2.5 hours later, I got a call from Dana that he had passed away. Now, I don't know. I don't know if he prayed and gave his life to Christ. It's one of those things, and I'm sure we have family members and friends we weren't that sure of. It's one of those things we won't know till we get to heaven, right? We don't know those final moments if they said, Lord, help me. You know, or like Peter, Lord, save me. And Jesus stuck out his arm and saved him. We won't know. But it's just that thing torments me because he was one of my friends. And I don't want to see any friend or any of my family members, or as far as that goes, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want to see him go to heaven. And here in our text this morning, Jesus was trying to drive home a point with the Jews here. Notice what it says here in verse 41. It says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Here they were complaining. And you know what's interesting about that word complaining in the Septuagint, which is actually the Gentiles' translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. In the Septuagint, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, it says they were complaining. Interestingly, it's the same word that's used. And you know, it shows and reveals the true nature of man's heart, because man is always complaining. How many of us complain even as Christians? You know, we're praying about something, we don't see any results, and we're going, God, what are you doing? Why, God? Why? Here I'm praying about this, and God, you do that. Why? And we start complaining. Okay, maybe none of you guys do it. It's just me, you know. But we complain against God. Here they were murmuring against Jesus because of what he had just said. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. It offended them. Why? Because they had no idea who he claimed he was. I mean, if you think about it a moment, some of these very Jews actually saw Jesus growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary there in Nazareth. And no doubt they walked by and seen him out in the garage. Well, they didn't have garages, but they seen him out there, you know, making chairs because he was a carpenter, or making tables or whatever it was. And here they saw him, and he, you know, they kind of grew up with him, and they're saying, what? What do you mean you're the bread that came down from heaven? So because of that, their hearts were hard. They couldn't see that he himself was God, who had laid aside his glory and taken on the form of a servant. This is what Jesus came to do. You see, this is the problem with the world today. And it's the reason why many men treat the Lord the same way. They treat him in the same way, man. He's despised, he's rejected, because men don't feel any need for him. They don't feel they need Jesus. They don't need a Savior. Look at verse 42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Well, you know what? At least this shows us that they understood that Christ was saying that he had personally existed with God the Father before he appeared among men. At least they understood that. But the problem I see here is that they were ignorant of that, because they took him to be the son of Joseph and Mary. They really didn't know the Lord's Father. And the fact is, they couldn't know Christ's Father unless the Father revealed himself to them. You see, church, it's one thing to receive intellectually that Christ is the Son of God. It's one thing to know that in your mind, but it's a whole nother story to know him as that for yourself in a personal relationship. That's why Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It wasn't a man that told Peter that Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. It was the Father who revealed that to Peter, for Peter to understand that. You see, we could preach to people, man, till we're blue in the face. They are not going to move until the Father draws them. And we're going to see that here in a moment. It has to be the power of the Father opening up your understanding and changing your heart for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So all you can do is you got to come to a place where you just shut up, you just pray, and you be that witness. Let them see Jesus in you. Man, I know that's hard. That's hard. But we are to try to do that. Look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Speaking of the resurrection. You see, Jesus said this to expose their moral condition. And you know what? It actually explained the reason, or the cause rather, of their murmuring. Christ was speaking of their human responsibility. I mean, you stop and you think of this. You jump over to Acts chapter 1, they're at Pentecost, and no doubt some of these very men that were murmuring against Jesus were standing there as his disciples in Acts chapter 1. No doubt. John 7:5 tells us that the Lord's own brothers, according to the flesh, that they didn't even believe on him at first. Yet later in Acts 1, verse 14, we see his own stepbrother standing there as his disciples. They didn't believe at first. They wanted Jesus growing up. But you think they would have saw something. You see, after the Immaculate Conception, after Mary was God overshadowed Mary and she gave birth to Jesus, Joseph and Mary had sexual relations and they had more kids. In fact, one of the Gospels says that there were sons and daughters that they had. And what's interesting about it, can you imagine growing up and your bigger brother Jesus, and he's doing something, and you see him working out there as a carpenter, and he takes a hammer. Now, I wonder, him being God, did he ever smack his thumb? You know, when he was hammering stuff or hit his hand or something? Did God ever do that to himself? I mean, you know, it makes me wonder. But what if he did? What if, you know, his stepbrothers were watching? They're probably saying, hey, let's see if he cusses, man. Let's see if he cusses. I know something's going to happen, man. And I could just see Jesus. Praise God. Do you guys do that when you smash your thumb or something? I see some of you going like this. It's pretty incredible. See, I have one agreeing with me. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know what, man? Those words expose the stubbornness of the human will. The human will, as it shows the condition of the natural man. It shows our condition, man. I mean, think about that, man. The gospel is far too spiritual for man's carnal mind. That's why the Bible says, if you're not a Christian, you can't understand this. Because it's spiritually discerned. I used to read it before I was a Christian just to put me to sleep. It was better than any sleeping pill because I didn't understand it. You can't understand it. It's too humbling for man's pride. And you know what? The Bible is too straightforward for man's stubborn and rebellious will. It's too high for his darkened understanding. And guys, it is way, way too holy for man's earthly desires. I mean, when I read that, I get convicted. And you know what? Unless I want to change when I get convicted, I'm not going to read it no more. I'm not going to read it no more. That's why Jesus said, no one, I don't care what they do, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's because man with an unchanged heart and an unchanged mind will never, ever, ever seek God's salvation. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible. The inability that Christ is talking about here is actually a moral one. It's a moral one because the natural man cannot act contrary to his corrupt nature. He can't act corrupt. I mean, the heart that loves darkness can never also love light. It just can't. You can't do that. It's going to be one or the other. That's why Jesus said either be for me or be against me. Either you're living for him or you're not living for him. There's no middle of the road with Christ. He said, you know, you can't walk the middle of the road. He says he'll bring you into judgment if you try. He said, either be hot for me or be cold. That's why I tell people, man. I mean, don't play games with God. You can't play games with God. You have to either be on fire for him or don't be. Because that's the way God works it. He knows what he's doing. The depravity of man from the human side, not the spiritual, but the human side, is the only thing that will explain the rejection of the gospel. Because man is a fallen creature. And you know what? The Bible teaches that man loves sin and hates holiness. That means the condition of the natural man is totally beyond anything that any man or any woman can do. There is nothing that you can do to change that, because when man fell, every part of his being was affected. Every part of his being, there's nothing good in man. Just as his heart is alienated from God, so is his understanding, the scripture says, darkened. And you know what, man? His will is enslaved by sin. Just to even say that man has the power within himself to reject or accept Christ is to cover over the fact that he is held captive to the devil. Man, before he's saved, is held captive to the devil. He's like a puppet for the devil. It's to say that there is at least one good thing in the flesh, and there isn't, because it totally contradicts the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. Hey, I want to do good. That's there. I do want to do good. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. I want to do good, but I don't. I don't do good. You see, man's only hope lies outside of himself. He needs divine help. There's no other way around it. So this brings up the question, what does this drawing consist of that Jesus is talking about? Well, it has a reference to something more than an invitation of the gospel. The word draw there is a strong one from the Greek. It means the putting forth of power and making the object the power was sent to respond. That means when you accepted Christ, God in his power sent the power to you so that you could respond to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why when people make an emotional altar call, or when they come up here for false reasons, and God's not calling them, he's not bidding them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why you see they don't last long. They run for a little while, and then when trials or something else happens, they split. They leave. They walk away from Christ. Man is so depraved that with an unchanged heart and an unchanged mind, he will never, ever, ever come to Christ. Because the change is an absolute essential that only God himself by his power can do. Only that he can do. This drawing is by the Holy Spirit. It's as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and that we're lost. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens up our understanding. I mean, you read the Bible, you're reading it, and all of a sudden something stands out, and it's like you just saw it for the first time, right? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit showing you. He's teaching you things. God's revealing his word to you. And that's what we're told that God would do through the Holy Spirit. He would reveal his word to you. We understand and at that point recognize and sense that there's a need that has to be fulfilled. I mean, most of you guys, I know most of you, we've tried other things to fill needs and it never worked. It wasn't until we got our lives right with Jesus Christ that we actually start sensing some kind of peace in our lives and some kind of understanding in our lives. Look at verse 45. Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, this is a reference to Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 24. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called," to those of you that are called, those that are Christians, both Jews and Greeks, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, guys, every one of us in here that are saved this morning, we're called. Every one of us. God gave us a calling. And you know what? We responded to it. And we said yes to the Lord. We said yes to the Lord at some point in our lives. That word "called" here refers to an irresistible call. In other words, you have to really jump some pretty heavy hurdles to resist this call when God calls you to salvation as he uses his power to bring you to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 46. Jesus said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, some think that verse 47 is actually an invitation to the lost. But what it is, it's actually a doctrinal declaration concerning believers. You see, believing is not the cause of you and I as sinners obtaining eternal life, but it's the effect of it. It's the effect. Just the fact that a man believes is evidence that Christ is now living inside of him. You see a new life. You see, you know, we don't have that old nature that's pulling us back. When you say you're a Christian, when you repent of your sins, it means you were walking this way before you were a Christian. You stop, you repent, and now you're walking this way. It means the things you used to do, you don't do no more. You don't do no more. You see, there's a change that took place. People see a change that took place in your life. And let me tell you something. If people you work with, if your neighbors and your family members know you're a Christian, you're under the magnifying glass, man. They're watching you. The first time you make a mistake, you know, they're quick to point the finger. Hey, wait, I thought you was a Christian. Shut up. You know, that's what we want to say. You try this. This ain't easy, man. You try this before you nail me. But that's what they do. But you know what? They see you. You say, man, you know what? I blew it. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Hey, so, forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, and then you go forward. They see that in us because we are Christians. We're not perfect, you know. We're all sinners. But Jesus is trying to make a point here that even the sinners should love God. They should love God with all of their heart. Why? Because they're commanded to. But you know what? They don't and they won't until God in his grace gives them a new heart. They got to have a new heart. Got to take out this hard heart and put in a heart of flesh that God can work and start molding and start doing that work in our lives. You see, that's what I love about the Lord. I mean, if we all stood up and gave testimony to things we hated and people we hated and everything, and then we get right with God and we give our lives to him, and it's like, Lord, I don't know. Why do I love this person so much? Why do I love these people so much? It's like God gives you a heart and he breaks down the whole outside of the person. And he lets you see the person inside and you just fall in love with them, man. In a godly way. And you love people. See, this is what the family is really about. This is what it is to be children, brothers and sisters in the family of God. All that trash is ripped off that the world has placed on us. And now we're believers. And God's given us the love for each other. Man, we're going to be hanging out for eternity. Give me a break. You know? You guys, you know, I've said it before. You guys have to love me. Hopefully I'll get a better mug on the new body. But, you know, you're going to see me forever, man. We're going to be hanging out. We're going to party with Jesus, man. It's going to be awesome what he's got for us. That's what our hope is. Look at verse 48. Jesus pulls the carpet out from under him and he lays it right out to him. Look what he says. I am the bread of life. Notice that he uses the title I am. Now, this is interesting because this is the first of seven I ams that Christ uses in John's gospel. And you know what? It's found nowhere else. It's found nowhere else. The other six, I'll give you real quick, are 8:12. 10:9, 10:11, 11:25, 14:6, and 15:1, the seven I ams of Christ. And you know what? The words I am take us all the way back to when Moses was standing before that burning bush. Remember when God called him? Moses seen the bush burning, and he goes, man, hey, what is this? You know, and he started walking over, and God says, hey, take your shoes off, man. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And God told Moses at that point, he says, look, I want you to go back to Egypt, talk to my people, then go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. Let my people go. And of course, you know the rest of the story on that. But in Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. You see, what Jesus was doing, and anybody knowing the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, would have caught this. He was using the words I am because it identified him with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. You know what he was doing? It was demonstrating his absolute deity, that he was God come in the flesh. Absolute deity. Look at verse 49. Jesus said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's drawing a contrast here. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I love that. You see, the Lord gives the word die a different meaning here. He said that they who ate manna in the wilderness are dead. Speaking of what? Natural death. But if a man eats of this bread that comes down from heaven, they will not die. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of never dying spiritually and eternally. That those that would eat of that or receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would never suffer the second death, which is lake of fire. Never suffer it. Look at verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, what does the Lord mean by if anyone eats of this bread? Well, I see four things here in regards to eating. First of all, eating is something that's necessary. Eating is something that's necessary. I get from bread that which I need, bodily nourishment. But here's the thing. I can look at bread. I can admire it. I can analyze it. I can talk about bread. I can know its quality. Oh, sourdough bread piping hot out of the oven. You guys heard this before. It's a rerun, right? Buttermilk. I mean, it just melts in your mouth. Lock the doors. Nobody's going for breakfast. It melts in your mouth. I can handle bread and know that it's really good. But here it is. Unless I eat of it, I won't be nourished by it. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here about him being the spiritual bread. Knowing the truth, speculating about it, talking about it, contending for it won't do me any good unless I receive it into my heart. Second, eating is responding to a felt need. That need, of course, is hunger. And you know that when you are really hungry, you don't ask any questions. You gladly eat whatever is set before you. You'll eat it. Well, you know what? The same is true spiritually. Once a sinner realizes his lost condition, once he's conscious of deep need, and once he becomes aware of the fact that without Christ he will eternally perish, then at that time he'll receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Third, eating implies an act of taking unto yourself. Okay, get the picture here. The table is loaded. Everything you can think of is on the table to eat. I mean, there's ribs. There's chicken. Barbecue chicken. There's a super stockyard from Steerenstein, butterflied with A1 sauce. I mean, the table's loaded. Every kind of food, every kind of dessert is there. Every kind of pie, every kind of cake, cheesecake made 15 different ways. Oh, must be heaven. And you have a big portion on your plate, but until you start to eat of it, it's not yours. It's not yours. But once you start to eat of that food and it becomes a part of you, it gives you health and strength. I call it porcelain and silverware. You tilt it up and you just mow it in. That's eating. We get together as staff, we go out and grab a bite to eat, and it's silence for 10 minutes. It's incredible. You know, you partake of it. Well, you know what? Again, the same is true spiritually. Christ can be presented to me. I can respect who he is. I can admire his perfect and sinless life. I can be moved by his unselfishness. I can even come to tears at the sight of him dying for me on the cross. But until I take him, until I receive him as my own, I won't be saved. Fourth, eating is a personal act. It's something that no one else can do for me. I mean, I can't tell you, hey, man, can you eat these bacon and eggs, over well with hash browns, with butter just melting on them, and the bacon strips. Can you eat this for me? And then after you're done, I'll feel better. No, I won't. I'm going to try to take that plate from you. You know, I'm starving here. It's a personal act. I won't be nourished by standing around watching all you guys eat. I won't be nourished by it. Well, you know what? It's the same way spiritually. No one can believe in Christ for me. I have to do it on my own. Hear me out. That means that if your parents were Christian and you grew up in their home, it does not mean that you are a Christian. Just because the kids are Christians and the parents might not be, it doesn't mean that your parents are now Christians. Every one of us have to do this personally. It's a personal salvation. We can reject or we can accept Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "And the bread that I shall give is my flesh," he was speaking of offering himself as a sacrifice, as he would voluntarily lay down his life for the people. Man, he presented himself as one that came to die. You know what, guys? Jesus was born to die. He came to die. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel, because it's only in a slain Christ that you and I as sinners can find that which meets our deepest needs. It's what Jesus did. You know what? Those of us that are Christians, and I believe most of us are Christians, if not all of us, we should have that peace that passes all understanding, because, man, we're going to heaven. This is going to be done one day soon. And even if the Lord tarries, each day I'm getting one day older. Hey, check this out. This is cool. I've fought this a long time, man. But now I'm resolved to it. But now it's like I'm getting closer to going home, man. You see, the more I study, the more I read, the more excited I get about going and being with Dad, man. Going and being with my Father in heaven and what Jesus has for us for eternity. Man, some of us are getting drugged through the mud here on this earth. We're going through stuff that nobody should have to go through. But you know what? I'm going to encourage you this morning. It's all about to come to an end, man. And it will never go through this stuff ever, ever again. That's the hope we have as the church. Look at verse 52. Jesus really nails it down. Therefore, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Wow. That's pretty heavy, Jesus. Man, that's radical. Are you talking cannibalism? Eat your flesh? Whoa. You know what? Christ was about to offer himself as a substitutionary volunteer, as an atoning sacrifice in order to secure Jews and Gentiles' salvation. Our salvation. You see, according to the Bible, there's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's it. You know, it's man that's come up with anything on top of that. That's all it is. This means this sacrificial death that Christ has made has to be received into the heart by faith. If not, men cannot be saved. This is what Jesus is saying here. Except men eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, they have no life in them. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I don't care how much you take those sacraments, the juice and the cracker. I don't care how much you take them and bless them and look under a microscope at them. They are not, or nor do they become, flesh or blood. It's still grape juice and it's still cracker. I don't care what anybody says. That's just not, it's not biblical. It's still the sacraments that we use. You see, biblically, for a man to have no life in him, it means that he continues in spiritual death. It means that if you are not saved this morning, whether you're a man, woman, child, teenager, whoever you are, if you are not saved this morning, you are in a state of condemnation. You're in a moral decay and hopelessness, which was brought about by sin. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You need to have him. He came from heaven in order to die. Hebrews 9:26 says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared. This is what he was trying to tell him here, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's not a dead Christ that the sinner is to feed on, but on the death of him who is now alive forever. It's a sustenance that we have as Christians. That means his death is mine when I receive it by faith. And by doing so, it now becomes life to me. This is what Jesus was talking about. We're going to see next week. The disciples, it kind of blew their minds. And they thought, man, what's this guy saying? I'm not going to eat his body and drink his blood. What's he talking about? Many of the disciples left Jesus at that point. And that's when Jesus turned to the disciples, the 12, and he said, hey, are you guys going to split too, man? You going to leave me too? Peter, I love Peter. Lord, where are we going to go, man? You have the words of eternal life. I'm in for the long haul. I'm in the car, man. My windows are up. I ain't looking nowhere else. I ain't going nowhere else. I'm with you. I'm in the back seat riding shotgun. Take me wherever you want, Lord. You know, there's no way. Where are we going to go? What are we going to go back to? There's nothing back there in the world for us. We're on our way to heaven, man. Peter says we're pilgrims. Hey, we're just passing through this dump. Compared to heaven, that's what this is, man. And we're going to be out of here soon. And, man, we are going to blow our minds with what God has prepared for us, guys. You know what? If you came in here this morning discouraged, man, get excited. Because this is what God is doing. It was C.S. Lewis who said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Where's your focus this morning? Is it on heaven? God will throw in earth. If your focus is on the things of this life, remember Demas loved this present age and the things of this life, and he walked away from the faith. If your eyes are on this earth, you're going to end up losing both, because it has to be on heaven. Look at verse 56. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. The first effect of eating is that those that are saved are brought into a union with Jesus Christ, and they enjoy intimate fellowship with him. Intimate fellowship with Jesus, man. You know, the whole world can be against me. Even your family members and friends can be against you. Your co-workers, those in your neighborhood can be against you. But you still enjoy intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's still there. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says that when you became a Christian, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Either he comes for his bride, his church, corporately, or he comes for you or I individually. Which either way, win-win, man. It's a win-win situation, because we'll be done here. You see, the word abide always has a reference to communion. Jesus said, I live because of the Father, which means he lived his life in dependence upon the Father. Everything he did on his 33 and a half years in this life, as he walked on this earth, he depended on the Father. Everything. This is the point Jesus was made in replying to Satan's first assault in the temptation. We have accounts of that in what? Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 in the temptation. When the devil said, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, the devil knew that he just spent 40 days. He ate nothing, drank nothing, was fasting. He knew Jesus was hungry. He knew he was hungry. So the devil said, hey, you know, turn the stones into bread. No, he wasn't doubting the deity of Christ, but he was asking Jesus to use his deity to supply his bodily need. But the fact was that Jesus had taken on himself the form of a servant, and he had voluntarily entered into a place of subjection to the Father. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying. In fact, he was so under so much stress, the Bible says there in Luke, because Luke's a physician, he's a doctor. Luke, you know how doctors are, they detail it out. You know, praise God we can read it. Most doctors you can't read, you know, prescription. What is this, you know? But, I mean, Luke had it so detailed that when Jesus was literally in the garden saying, Father, please take this cup from me. Not my will, though. Your will be done. It says, Luke's gospel says that the sweat came out of the pores of his head as drops of blood. Clinically speaking, Jesus was at the point of a total nervous breakdown, man. Suicidal, just totally, with blood coming out of your pores like that. Incredible, man. He knew what it was like, but he was depending on the Father. You see, that's why Jesus reminded the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time Satan came against him, notice he came back with what? The word of God. Church, that's why it's important to be in the word on a daily basis. When Satan comes against you or your flesh, the temptation comes against you, man, you got to be able to stand on this. You have to stand on this. Or else you're going to fall. You're going to blow it. Just as Jesus on earth lived in humble dependence of the Father, you and I as Christians, as believers, are to live in humble dependence on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 58 as we finish this morning. He said, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, there's an interesting point here as the Lord uses two different words for eating. The one, eating manna, means to eat, consume, eat up. The other, speaking of eating the bread, signifies to feed upon instead of the act of eating. The manna was to eat, to consume. The bread from heaven that Jesus was saying he was to feed upon. You see, that's the difference there. The first Christ used when referring, of course, to Israel eating the manna in the wilderness. The second was used referring to believers feeding on him. And that's what Jesus was saying. The one is carnal eating. The other is spiritual. The one brought death where the spiritual one brings what? Brings life. That means the only way through that you can get through this life and know that you are on your way to heaven is by receiving Jesus Christ and daily feeding and living on him. It's the only way. A certain ungodly tavern keeper who liked music decided to attend one of John Wesley's meetings to hear the singing. He had resolved, however, not to listen to the sermon. He sat with his head down and his fingers in his ears. But when God wants to speak to a man's soul, he has his ways. A fly flew around the man's face and landed on his nose. And when he attempted to drive it away, he heard 9 words that totally changed his life. He heard Mr. Wesley say, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." From that moment, he had no rest in his soul. He returned the next night, listened intently, and was converted and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You know what? You can't help but to hear these words and want it, man. You can't help to want it, to want this life that God has for you. Next week, we're going to finish chapter 6. We're going to do 60 to 71. Jesus is going to ask his disciples, do you also want to go away? Let's pray.